it's all over. I can't get away from it, to the praise of your glory. This is glorious, the hope of the glory. And then we think about the songs we sang this morning. I count, what did we sing, four songs? Three of them had the phrase, something to do with glory. And so that's just a topic that it's just kind of been on my mind. What is glory? I did a little Google search. 606 times in the English Bible, glory is used. I think it was 376 in the Old Testament, 230 in the New Testament. I'm like, that's a lot of times to use one, like, that word is used continually. And now as I say this, every time you read scripture now, you're going to go, oh yeah, glory, glory, glory. It's everywhere. It's everywhere through scripture. And then I had a friend a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, maybe four, I don't know, my timeline is kind of jacked up, sent me a sermon by Chip Ingram. And in the sermon, it was talking about how to pray great prayers. And one of the things it talked about was Moses prayed, God, show me your glory. And so that's where we're going to start today. We're going to look at what happened with Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 33. So if you've got your Bibles, Exodus chapter 33. And I'm going to start in about verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I had found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. What a great thing. Can you imagine God saying, I have known you by name? You have found grace in my sight? And before we go on and read the rest part about the glory, think about what Moses had witnessed. I don't know that I'm in Moses' position here. Moses, think about what he saw in Egypt. Think about what he saw. God's glory was poured out in Egypt, and Moses is ready to say, God, show me your glory. Really? Do I really, like, show me your ways? Well, I just saw a whole bunch of your ways, and it was pretty destructive, God. Like, you killed a few people here. But Moses says, I want to know you. Show me your ways. And so then this is Moses' simple prayer. And he said, please show me your glory. Then the Lord said to him, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. I'm like, this is great. So this is what I started doing. After I read this account, I'm like, I'm super excited about this. Scripture is great. And then for the next 2 weeks, I start praying. Got this little journal that I write in. God, show me your glory. God, I want to be like Moses. I want to see your glory. And then I'd probably prayed for a week or two, and then I started thinking one morning, I have no idea what I'm praying for. Like, what did Moses want? Did he really just want to see, like, show me your glory? Just let me see you, God. And so I felt like I had a little bit of a problem. I'm like, okay, what do I, I've been praying to see God's glory, but I don't know what that means. It's a little bit like praying for patience. God, I'm praying for patience. I don't think you understand what you're praying for. And so I was a little hesitant. I'm like, maybe I better step back and stop asking to see God's glory. Like, maybe this is something I really don't want to see it. And so I went out and I found this article. And the article was, I thought it was kind of interesting. But it basically talked about what the word glory meant. And this is more like, I have no idea of Hebrew and Greek. And so the author that I was reading basically summed it up in three, it was a long article, but basically summed it up in 3 points. Glory has to do with light. So when you talk about glory today, you're dealing with a brightness. I thought it was funny in his article, he calls it a bedazzling light. And here's the thing, raise your hand if you're okay with that one. Yeah, I'm good with that. I want to see God's light, right? We want to see God's light, that's great. Okay, a bedazzling glory, it's a shining, it's striking. The second part of glory, it's visible. Like, think about it, that one seems obvious. Anything that's glorious, glory is a visible concept. You can see it, not only can you see it, it's meant to be seen. Okay with that one? Sure, we're all comfortable with that. Oh God, show me your glory, I wanna see you. I wanna see your light, this is gonna be great. The third one, you will not be okay with this. Glory is heavy. Glory is heavy. In the article, this guy equated it to the sun, like the sun, S-U-N. It's 93 million miles away. Is it bright? Is it visible? Can it crush you? Everything in the solar system, it is so massive, so heavy, everything in the solar system orbits it. It is exceedingly heavy. Guys, we are not okay with this. God can be bright, he can be visible, but as a general rule, we don't like this part of God's glory. It is exceedingly heavy. Those things that are heavy, farmers, the big hay bales, what happens if they fall on you? It will crush you. It is heavy. And that's the part of glory that is really hard for us to get our minds wrapped around. I've been kind of thinking about this in terms of our culture. This summer was very volatile, and I saw some of the protests. And I saw this one sign at a protest that said, God loves abortion. I've heard people talking about how God has given us, the one daytime thing, God has given us a mind. In our mind, we're allowed to think. And so God actually approves of abortion because he's given us the ability to think about what's best for us. What about our churches? Do we have churches that are starting to look more like the culture? And so Renee had given me this article. It was called, So You Really Want to See God. And at the end of the article, it talked about Christian leaders who go along with culture interpreting scripture as it wishes, will someday look into the face that shines brighter than any star, and will they dare to tell God what he meant to say? God, this is what you meant to say about marriage. God, this is what you meant to say about sexuality. God, this is what you meant to say about gender. God, this is what you meant to say about lying. This is what you meant to say about gossip. Well, in that article, there were several examples. When people came to face the glory of God, let's just look at a couple of them. You don't have to turn to these. In Exodus 20, the people stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, but do not let God to speak to us. We don't want to talk to God. If we talk to God, we're going to die. Joshua, in Joshua 5, Joshua was dealing with the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua, fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. The heaviness. When you come into the presence of the glory of God, the heaviness puts you on your face. Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel was looking at some weird temple. I tried to read it. It was bizarre. And at the end of that, as Ezekiel is trying to describe what he had seen, Ezekiel, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. Isaiah. Isaiah walks in Isaiah, it's in chapter 6. He sees God sitting on the throne, and he describes all this stuff. There was some other weird stuff. I mean, all that prophetic weird things. You're seeing wings and all kinds of stuff. And after Isaiah sees it, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." Peter. What did Peter do when the fish were hauled up? Jesus tells him, "Lower your nets, haul up the fish." And what did Peter say? "Depart from me. Leave. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." John on the island of Patmos, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Revelation, the elders of the church. Okay, oh, the elders of the church, come on. These are like holy dudes. Like the elders? Like, okay, not the normal people, but the elders, they're like holy people. The elders fell down and worshiped. When it comes to the glory of God, I think Moses was, yes, asking to see the visibility. He was asking to see the brightness. But I think he was also asking, "God, show me your holiness. Show me the purity of your character." Did we read it? What was the, I can't remember the reference from this morning, I mean, the Psalm. Psalm 38. Did you see the heaviness? Did you see the crushing hand when you experience the holiness of the glory of God? You have one option. You fall on your face. Now, this next part, don't be impressed. I've tried to read the book, C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain. And normally when a preacher or somebody tells you, "Yeah, I've been reading the C.S. Lewis book," you're like, "Oh, wow, this guy's smart." No, there's like three paragraphs so far. I'm like a little bit past the halfway point of the book. There's only been three, like, I wouldn't even say three paragraphs. There's been about three half paragraphs that I actually understood what C.S. Lewis said. The other words are just too big. So here's what C.S. Lewis said. And by the way, all Christianity agrees with the first statement. God wills our good. Everybody okay with that? God wills our good. Our good is to love him. We're all good with that? Our good is to love him. Woohoo! All right, we're on a roll. In order to love him, we must know him. Everybody's good, right? God wants our good. Our good is to love him. In order to love him, we must know him. And if we know him, we shall in fact fall on our faces. If we know God, as we come to understand who he is, the weight of his glory puts us to our face. And then C.S. Lewis says this, "If we do not, that only shows that what we are trying to love is not yet God." So, as we think about glory this morning, what Moses was asking to see, it had a light illuminating, a brightness to it. It was visible, but we also have to understand it had a tremendous heaviness with it. Okay, from that point, in your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you can thank Travis File for this. You guys remember Travis File? He used to go to church here a long time ago. That's been a few. John, you were probably like five. Renee and I ran into his son. Which one was it? Levi. We were down teaching Sunday school at Pastor Tim's church in Wichita. And Travis happened to be listening online. And Travis is going, I don't think you would mind me sharing this. He's dealt with some hard times. And so I'm sharing some of my hard times that I'm going through. And Travis sends me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He sent it in a song. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're not going to read it, but it's the end of the chapter. It's the last paragraph in the chapter. And so I was reading it. I'd listened to this song that Travis had sent me. I've been praying, God, show me your glory, show me your glory. And then I got to thinking, well, I probably had better read what comes before verse 16, because verse 16 starts out, therefore. So what's it there for? So I went back. I read the whole chapter. And then the start of chapter 4 starts out with, therefore. So I thought, well, I better backtrack and figure out, what's going on here. And lo and behold, in chapter 3, it's referring back to Moses and the glory that Moses had asked to see. And then I thought to myself, wow, that's a neat coincidence. It's a neat coincidence that Travis was listening online and that Travis had, you know, reached out to me and we met Levi and things. And so I'm like, no, that's not a coincidence. I think it was a sovereign hand of God saying, Dwayne, I'm going to work through a fellow brother who's been struggling and I'm going to lead you through scripture so that when you pray, show me your glory, you can understand what you're asking. And so we're going to just kind of examine this, starting in verse, chapter 3, verse 7. And we're just going to take it paragraph by paragraph. And we'll make a few comments about it. Honestly, I don't have a real direction that we're going with this. We're just going to kind of, my wife just gave me the look like, you don't know where you're going with. I really don't. I'm still trying to figure out all this, what exactly it means. So you're just kind of, you're just listening today, helping me process. Anyway. Back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be much more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. That's weird. That's a lot of glories. Okay, so we have to establish this. Is what Moses saw glorious? Absolutely. What Moses witnessed was amazingly glorious. But notice what it was called. It was called the ministry of death. The glory that Moses saw was the ministry of death written on tablets. I think it's called later on in verse 9. It was the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation had a glory to it. Now, I forgot this part. My brain sometimes forgets stuff. After Moses saw the glory, you all know the story. He put a veil on his face. When I was a kid, and even up until last week, I thought the reason that Moses was wearing a veil was because the people were afraid of his face. Like, how freaky would that be? Like, if somebody walks into the room and their face is glowing, you're like, this dude's freaky. I thought Moses put the veil on his face so that the people of Israel wouldn't be afraid of Moses. And we're about to find out that's not why he veiled his face. So, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why did Moses veil his face? Any ideas? It's okay, you can talk. It was a fading glory. You see, when Moses would come and encounter God, his face would be bright. And then as time would pass, the brightness of his face would fade. And it was pointed out to me this week that the reason Moses was veiling his face is so that the people couldn't see that the glory was fading. This is really important. The glory that Moses got to see was not an eternal glory. It was a passing glory. It was a fading glory. Well, great, now I've got an issue. I've been praying to see the glory that... I want to see the same kind of glory that Moses saw. And now I'm starting to get convicted. Wait a minute. Do I really want to see the glory that Moses saw? Or is there an exceedingly better glory that I can come with an unveiled face? I really like that image of the unveiled face. But to this day, when Moses is... Oh, sorry. It's at the end of verse 14. For until the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And Phil had texted me yesterday, because next week is something about the transfiguration and the glory somehow, and he's like, are you going to touch the transfiguration? And I'm like, oh man, what did I miss in the text? I didn't even see the transfiguration here. So I'm kind of plugging next week. I'm curious. Like, what's Phil going to say about the transfiguration? How does that relate to the glory? But here we have the veil being lifted away. It is taken away in Christ. Okay. Now we're to the therefore. Oh, wait. Sorry, one more thing. From glory to glory. Think about the Jewish audience here. They're probably pretty tight with Moses. He's a good guy. He saw glory. Oh no, we're moving from glory to glory. From glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we have this ministry. Now we have to be careful here. What ministry? The ministry of death? The ministry of condemnation? That's not the ministry that's being addressed here. We have the ministry of the Spirit and Christ. Do you see how the ministry is now changed? There's all these comparisons. You have the old glory. It's a fading glory. You have the old ministry. It's a ministry of death and condemnation. And now you have the ministry of the Spirit, and you have the ministry of Christ, and now you are unveiled. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I'm going to stop there for a second. Don't tell me that scripture was written a long time ago and it does not apply to our culture today. Are you telling me, but if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them? Do we not live in a culture where the God of this age has blinded our thinking? Don't tell me that God did not know what he was talking about 2,000 years ago when this was written. That phrase right there is our culture. We live in a culture, we live in a world that is blinded by the God of this age. And the veil remains, and they are not allowed, they are not capable of understanding the light of the glory of God. Okay, we'll keep going here. That was kind of discouraging. Sorry. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, as I read that, that was really striking to me. What was Moses allowed to see? As God passed by and Moses opened up his eyes, what was he allowed to see? The back of God. He was not allowed to see the face of God, because anybody who sees God's face, death. Well, wait a minute. This is weird. This new glory that's being revealed, look at what it says. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's what we know, and all these things will start rushing back to us. You ever heard somebody talking about the eternal glory? Oh, eternal glory. We use that word so, oh yeah, eternal glory. It's great. It's eternal glory. The face of Christ. What Moses was allowed to see was a fading glory. What we have in the person of Jesus Christ, the glory that God has revealed in Christ, is an eternal glory. It is a glory that does not fade away. It is a glory that does not pass, and it's a glory that we're not supposed to veil. God never told Christians, hey, Christians, when you go out in public, veil my glory so other people can't see it. No. Christians, when you go out in public, reflect my glory. Reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're doing communion today? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be reflecting on the heaviness of our sin and the glory of God that was made known to us in the face of Jesus Christ? Now, the last one I've got, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter 4. I cannot publicly do the last part. I am not emotionally equipped for that. but verse 7, I do want to end with this, because I want us to think about where this glory is now housed. It's in the face of Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Does anybody have clay jars? Earthen vessels, clay jars. We have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the glory of God in the face of Christ is being held in clay jars. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So I went and I had to look this up. What is the significance of the clay jar? Like, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand what's being said here. What's Paul talking about? This treasure, the glory of God is being put in a clay jar. It's being housed in a clay jar. And so, you know, you do a quick internet search of it, and here's the point. Clay jars were shaped and molded by a potter. You have a potter. That clay was shaped and it was molded. Now, you're not going to like this part. After you shape and you mold the clay, do you know what they... I'm not an art teacher. Do you know what they do to the clay? They fire it. They put it in a kiln. They turn up the heat. And it's fired. And it's not pleasant. It's hot. So you are shaped. You are molded. And now God comes along and he puts you through the fire. Sorry. He puts you through the fire. And then the clay jar. The clay jar in the old days held sacred things. The Dead Sea Scrolls, where did they find them? Clay jars. How did they find them? This is weird. Kids were throwing rocks. Clay jars are breakable. You are breakable. You are easily breakable. But you hold sacred things. You hold the glory of Christ. You hold the glory of God, and the redemption of Jesus Christ is held in a clay jar. And I want you to look at what... So I'm sorry. I prayed all morning about this. God, don't let me cry today in church. Don't let me cry today in church. Notice what it says. The reason God chose clay jars, the reason God chose those things that are breakable in this world, is so that it may be the power of God, not our power. We, guys, we are clay jars. We are so breakable. We are so temporary. But yet we get to hold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as I started thinking through this, I'm like, well, I don't want to see what Moses saw. I don't want to see that glory. I want to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so as we get ready to celebrate communion this morning, fall on your face before him. Let the light of the glory of God and the visibility of the glory of God and the weight of his holiness put you on your face. May we come to him, and if there's sin that we need to confess, if there are things that we know are not right, God, put me on my face. Show me the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that I may be the vessel, I may be the jar that holds your glory and gets to reflect it to the world around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal glory. We thank you for the power of that glory that is held in jars of clay. We thank you that the work of Christ was not temporary, but it is eternal. We thank you that Christ shines brightly and that he is not veiled, Father. And Lord, we come before you, and as we get ready to celebrate communion, Lord, we just pray that we would come before you humbly, that we would celebrate who you are, that we would remember the greatness of the glory of Jesus Christ, the greatness of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.